Well, our motto this year is what? Keep calm and have tamales. No, faith in God, right? And so we've been studying about the whole armor of God, and we've been studying about the shield of faith, and all right, good, yeah. We remind ourselves to keep our shields up, and in talking about that in the passage in Ephesians, we remind ourselves that our enemy is Satan, spiritual forces of wickedness in high places, and that's the real enemy, the foundational enemy behind everything else. And so we want to get to know the enemy, and so we need to know his strategies. We need to know how he works so that we can have our... All right, you got to pay attention here because we got to hurry. I got a lot of notes here, and I want to hurry and get you into temptation, okay? All right, and so one of his main strategies is temptation. So the sermon this morning is the tempter cometh, and he is coming. If you don't know he's coming, you've already lost the battle. So I want to look at a couple passages that call Satan, the devil, a tempter. That's just very simple stuff in Matthew chapter 4. The devil is trying to tempt Jesus. And the scripture says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And so Satan will tempt anyone. He even tempted the divine Son of God. And so if you think you're beyond it, beware, you are not. You are a target for him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. He says, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent out to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. And so the bottom line here, I just want us to note that the devil is a tempter. That is one of his strategies, is to bring temptation into your life. And when he comes to you with his temptations, what should you do? That's right. You put your shields up, you exercise faith in God, and you choose not to exercise faith in the devil's lying temptations. God created Satan with the ability to make free choices. He chose wrong, being puffed up in his own beauty and his own vanity. And now he lives to ever lead others into falling for the same deceptive thinking that caused his downfall before God. Devil is misery that loves company. Actually, he doesn't really love you. He just wants your company. So you have to have your... All right. And Satan is still falling for temptations. Every time he sins against God, he is believing his own deceptive lies that he is stronger than God or smarter than God or more capable than God. But friends, there's no one stronger than God, right? And if God is in you, in Jesus Christ, then greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you plus God are a force that can defeat Satan if you have your... All right, but without God, without being right with God and walking in line with him, you are prey. Fragile prey for the evil one. Well, what is temptation? I looked this up on the online, so it's got to be right. Temptation is defined as, quote, the desire to do something, especially something wrong or unwise. That makes sense, doesn't it? Wikipedia, which is always right, says temptation is a desire to engage in short-term urges for enjoyment that threatens long-term goals. Have you ever thought about temptation in that light? Quick satisfaction, but it may lead to long-term destruction. And then Wikipedia, in all of its wisdom, goes on to say, in the context of some religions, temptation is the inclination to sin. So sin, from a biblical perspective, is what you're being tempted towards. It's not just not fulfilling your goals. It's sin. That's the difference between the two moralities, the biblical standard of morality and today's popular conception of morality. And so to tempt is defined also as to, quote, entice or attempt to entice someone to do or to acquire something that they find attractive, but know to be wrong or not beneficial. The Merriam-Webster shorter version says, to tempt is to entice to do wrong by promise of pleasure or gain. Let's think about temptation for just a few moments. I know you usually do anyway. Number one, temptation has an element in it that in some way is appealing to us. Admit it. Temptation is appealing, or it would not be a temptation to you. The common sentiment today, though, in our culture is just follow your heart. And whatever appeals to your heart, that has to be what is right to do. But the problem is your heart. Your heart is the problem. Your heart can be wrong. It can be disastrously wrong. How many marriages do you know that where people followed their hearts that are now divorced and they're chasing other hearts? Or the common sentiment today is just, well, follow your emotions. Do what you feel. What do you feel like you want? Be true to yourself. And if you feel like it's right, then it is right. And you say, well, how could something that feels so good be so wrong? Well, it seems so right. It just can't be wrong. But have your feelings ever changed over time? Is there no absolute way to know truth? Feelings change. They come and go. They can change moment by moment. Have you ever seen a teenager in love? And out of love and in love and out of love and in love and out of love and in love and out with the same person? And then a new person? It's like a new world every day. Feelings change. So the only absolute way to know truth is what? To check with God. That's why God's given us a revelation of himself in the Bible, so that we can know if something is good or bad, if it's right or wrong, to know what we need to follow. The Bible is the only reliable, black and white, objective, unalterable standard for truth in the world. Only God is all-knowing. Only God is always right. Only God could give us that divine standard. So if you believe that there are rights and wrongs, moral rights and wrongs, moral laws, then you must believe in a moral lawgiver, and that would be God, because he's the only one perfect enough and good enough to give it correctly and for it to always be true. Only God could tell us absolutely, without exception, what's right and wrong, what's good and bad, evil or and sinful. So you need to check with God to determine these things. The Bible says if you don't, you think you got it together, you can figure it all out on your own with your own little philosophy, your own little reasoning. The Bible says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, its ways are death. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are destruction. And we forget that in the Bible, whenever the Bible says, and everyone just did what was right in their own eyes, like they just use their own mentality, their own thoughts about what should be right, what should be wrong based on what they thought, that was always a problem. They always ended up doing something that was not God's will when they did what was just right in their own eyes. Fallen humanity's natural impulses, they're just a simple target for Satan's deceptions and simple prey for his temptations. And believe me, to adapt a biblical phrase, sin is always crouching at everyone's door. If you doubt that, you're doomed already to fall for the temptation. The second thing about temptation I want us to think about this morning is that temptation is in some way usually a mixture of truth along with Satan's lies. A mixture of truth along with Satan's lies. There's enough truth to get us to buy into it and enough lie to get us to think wrongly as a result of it. Another way to say it is, a good lie has enough truth in it to get you to buy the hidden lie within it. So temptation is a combination of enough truth to lure you in and enough of Satan's lies to have a hidden hook in it that can snare you, that can hook you. And after you've been hooked, you know what's next, and it's not good. Satan reels you in and says, you're now mine, and you're now mine for my benefit and not for your benefit as you first thought when you took my bait. Next thing you know, you're out of the water. Hard to breathe, you're in the frying pan, and Satan's trying to digest you. In reference to Satan here and temptation and his lies that he mixes with truth, 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." He wants you to think his lies are God's truth. So he comes to you with something that would look right to your natural eyes, but it is not. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, Scripture talks about an end times event that's going to happen. It says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Satan's been really busy. He doesn't take holidays, doesn't take a day off. He's always trying to deceive you, and his work is all the way across the globe. Started out with Eve in the garden, as you know. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, it says, "And that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." It's talking about people that don't know Christ. They're held captive by Satan to do his will, and they don't even realize it most of the time. There's a snare. They're held captive. They've fallen into the trap, the deceptive snare that lured them in, and now they're hooked, and they can't get out yet except by God. Satan, the Bible says, has blinded the minds of the people in this world to God's truths. We're told that there is already, even in biblical days, there had already started a spirit of Antichrist that was growing within the world. How could you have such coalitions come together against America, against biblical Christianity, from such diverse religious and secular backgrounds? The only way they can all come together against America and biblical Christianity within America is because they hate biblical Christianity and the Christ of the Bible and Christianity. That's the one factor that they hold in common. Spirit of Antichrist that's already in the world. Let me ask you, if you talked about Christianity, would you say, "Well, it's just another religion out there, along with all others"? What is religion in your mind? Is Christianity just more like a churchianity type thing? Or is your Christianity, your religion, quote unquote, is this a real life battle for your mind and your soul before Almighty God against the wiles of the devil? Is your Christianity a relationship with God that is good and one that Satan is trying to destroy? And so you're having to fight a battle? I tell you what, Christianity is not just ritual. It's not just sitting in a pew. It's not just adapting your rear end to the cushions so that you can be comfortable for an hour and a half during a service. It is life and death. It's real life. It's breathing in spiritual things, breathing out spiritual things. It's recognizing what is from God, what is not from God on a moment-by-moment basis and letting that change our lives from within. This is Gay Pride Month here in Brownsville. Yay. And again, temptation, sin, is usually some kind of mixture of truth and a mixture of error combined. The truth is that God does love all people. Doesn't matter what sinful choices we're making, he still loves us. Everyone was created in the image of God. Now, that doesn't mean everything we do is because of God or from God or God's will for our lives. Obviously, the cross event had to happen because so many people chose the wrong things, the sinful things. And we should treat everyone in kindness and love. That's the truth in this. But God also wants us to repent of anything that is sinful in our lives. Starts in the church. And when people come to know Jesus, then Jesus starts to change them from the inside out, and they begin repenting of the things that are sinful in their lives. And so Gay Pride says, "I want everyone to love me. I want everyone to respect me. I want everyone to accept me. But I refuse to repent of any of my sins, and instead I choose to celebrate it. I choose to flaunt my sins and make other people say that my sins are good. We need to remember that it was that kind of pride in sinful things that changed angels into demons. And to refuse to acknowledge your sins before God and instead flaunt your evil is the surest way to keep yourself separated from fellowship or relationship with God. It doesn't matter what sin it is, whether it's gay sin or heterosexual sin or mental sin or physical sin, it doesn't matter. Sin is a separator, a divider. And so right now there are ordinances on the drawing boards that we've been told about that would soon come to our city commissioners for a vote. And I personally, I don't know if any of our present commissioners or mayor would even oppose them, that would drastically change even how churches have to hire and can fire people based on what we believe. There's no religious exception clauses in what's on the drawing boards at the moment. And so we need to know. We need to be participating in our government to be good citizens. We've still got a couple more days, Monday and Tuesday, of our early voting. Next Saturday is election day. So study up, do your research, participate like a good Christian should, vote your values, make a difference. We have to be aware. And our religion has to affect more than what we do on Sunday morning. It has to penetrate into all the areas of our lives. Now, let me just say, we're not just trying to pick on gayness, gay behavior. I mean, if the city came up and said, we're going to make a liar's pride week this week, we would oppose that. If they said, this is going to be cheaters month, we would oppose that. If they said this is going to be white-collar crime month for Brownsville, we would oppose that. If they said this is going to be racist month for Brownsville, we would oppose that. Whatever sin you want to put in there, if you want to take pride in it and make it a month of honor for the city, we're going to oppose it. If they said this is going to be heterosexual adultery month, woohoo! We're going to oppose it, most of us. And so we have to let our values, our faith, affect our values. Our values affect our actions. Well, the third thing we see about temptation is that the lies hidden in temptation also usually have a fixation on darkness. Think about our entertainment today, the shows and movies that are coming out. Most shows on television, even the better ones, usually have something to do with some kind of wrong, illicit sex. That it's never noted in there that it's wrong. It's normal. They usually have something to do with violence and crime. And my personal favorite are the shows where lots of people get blown up. I just like that. And that may not be right, but I like the action. I like the thrilling, you know, never mind. Okay. I'm kind of getting off track there, aren't I? Okay. See how easy it is to get sidetracked on some of this stuff. But there's a fixation on this darkness and pain and suffering and things. And I used to, when I was a child, and dinosaurs roamed the planet, there were usually morals that were pretty evident at the end of each show. You watched The Rifleman, you know, or Bonanza, or, you know, usually there's some kind of a moral teaching that's involved here, and here's how you should live, and good wins over evil. Today, everything's evil. I mean, the good guys are evil, everything's evil, and, you know, it's just who can blow up who. And right is the one with the most kills for violence. It's kind of bizarre. But anyway, so most of the temptations have a hidden fixation on darkness. One of the movies that came out last week was called The Conjuring. How many of y'all have seen that? The Conjuring. The subtitle is The Conjuring, The Devil Made Me Do It. Well, I thought, well, at least they're just being honest here about what the movie's about. You know, if you like the movie, don't tell anyone here because they'll tell me and then we'll come and de-church you or something. But unless the devil gets it in the end, you know, and is destroyed or something. But I don't know. And the saddest thing, and I've not seen this movie Cruella, but I have a suspicion from what I've read that Cruella is not just about 101 little cute puppy Dalmatians. And one of the reasons I think that is the lyrics to the theme song on this movie say, read like this: call me crazy, call me insane, but you're stuck in the past and I'm ahead of the game. A life lived in penance, it just seems a waste, and the devil has much better taste. And so I tried to be sweet and I tried to be kind, but I feel much better now that I'm out of my mind. Well, there's always a line at the gates of hell. Like people are just standing in line, can't wait to get in. Woo, the next attraction. And the sad thing about our human nature is, in our fallenness, that we may get to a point where we find the nature of evil somewhat enticing sometimes. The pleasures of sin for a season can seem better than the struggles of being good today. Appeal to our carnal nature. Well, let me talk about Satan a little bit more, not talk about us, okay? The first being in creation to ever fall for temptation was a self-led temptation, and that was Satan. Beautiful archangel in heaven wanted to be like God in the place of God so much that he fell for the temptation of his own pride and rebelled against God, only to be cast down to earth and take on the job of tempting humans in ways like he himself was tempted by his own sinful pride. Evidently, at some point, he was also tempted with what some believers believe to be about a third of the other angels. He tempted them to use their free will and rebel against God as well. And hence their demon little selves were cast out of heaven. A pit was prepared by God for the eventual future hellish dwelling place for this devil and his angels. But most are still here and antagonizing you and me. And so here's the chain of consequences. Satan tempts himself and falls for it. Satan then tempts other angels and they fall for it. And then Satan tempts Eve and she falls for it. And now Satan and the now turned demonic angels go about tempting all of mankind here on earth to follow their directions. And now mankind is repeatedly falling for it. And so we see here that evil often leads to more evil. Evil begets evil. Being bad will eventually call out for others to be bad with it. That's why it's so important. The friends that we choose, the associates we choose, the yoke, the common yoke, the people we choose to share a common yoke with for life and marriage, it's so important that we find people of like faith and mind and practice. Sin seldom stays in solitude. It inevitably looks for other sinners to join it in its activities. And people are the prime targets. I'd go as far as to say people are the only targets. We're the only other beings in creation intelligent enough to have a sense of morality and depraved enough that we can easily sway that sense of morality. God doesn't care if a rock or a tree or an earthworm is swayed one way or another, but he's vilely concerned if a human being is swayed one way or another, either turned away from God or turned toward God. The Bible says that heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. And I know there's no weeping in heaven and everything, but if heaven could cry, if they would rejoice over one sinner that repents, don't you know they would cry over the multitude of millions and billions that choose to sin without repentance today? Why did Jesus stand looking over the valley into the city of Jerusalem and just weep and say, oh, how I've longed to just gather you under my wings like a hen would gather her chickens, but you won't. The destructiveness is appealing to you. And you've got your own plan now and your own ways and you're going there and there's no room for me, the God who loves you and came to redeem you. And so he weeps because there's great sorrow and wisdom. Well, to be sure, another aspect of Satan's character is vengefulness, because he thinks by tempting humans, he may in some way hurt God, who is still his arch enemy. And so he wants to hurt God by hurting God's cherished possessions, his most loved creation, his chosen people, the reason for creation, the vulnerable, the church. And since sin is wrong or unwise, threatening to God's long-term goals for us, then that's what Satan and his demon angels want us to do. What they want to stir up for us to do, to help us to do. They want to make sure that we are enticed by what entraps, that we are enthralled by what endangers, that we are eager for what annihilates. And so to do so, they work hard at putting the best spin on what keeps us away from God and wandering into the landmines of error. That's what makes Satan and demon angels happy, if they can truly be happy about anything. Spiteful probably is the better description. Like fake news, they tell the narrative to us of beautiful, fanciful fulfillment found in seeking after sin's treasures made readily available to us. But the treasures are actually landmines, thinly coated with silver sparkles and golden allure. And they never end up providing what they promised. They always leave us short of our goals. They leave us hungry for more without providing any good substance to start with. Instead, they become diversions from the good, distractions from the best, destructive to anything that's left behind. Have you ever bought something online? You can't see it first. You can't take it out of the box at the store and look at it. You just got to buy it online by faith. And when you get it, you open it up, and it's just cheap and flimsy, and it's not really as beautiful as what the advertising said it would be. That's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to buy without looking at it first. Just take his word. It's going to be great. He'll put a pretty picture on the box so that you'll think it's all there and it's all together and what you need, but it won't be. Don't buy Satan's goods. Don't buy what he advertises. And he'll say it's, oh, you need this, and it's so worthwhile, and it's only available for a short amount of time. So you better order now. Get out your credit card. Satan lies. Would you spend lots of money purchasing things from someone that is notorious for cheating you in the past? Well, you'd be foolish to do that, wouldn't you? Because you know their character. You know their nature. They're not trustworthy. Well, you know Satan's nature. You know Satan's character. You know he's not trustworthy. Jesus said he lies because that's all he can do. He opens his mouth and untruth comes out. He's a liar and the father of lies. Well, we've all fallen for temptation in some ways, haven't we, at some time? I know you have. We've all been foolish. All of us, seriously, we've all been foolish. But we don't have to continue being as foolish as we could possibly be foolish. Amen? There's an old saying that says, fool me once, shame on me. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. You know, we've been fooled by Satan before. Let's not be fooled again. We've learned something from our mistakes. Amen? Whatever the gift-wrapped allurement is in materialism, or whether it's we're caught up in our standard of living to the point that our standard of living for God is diminished, or whether it's our ego or our pride of life that wants to control our thought process, or our desire for comfort or pleasure or entertainment that wants to rule our daily schedules, we must remember that whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. There are no deeds done in darkness that will not be brought to light. You can't hold the fire of whatever temptation that you're falling for in your bosom and not get burnt, the scripture says. It just doesn't work that way. Choosing sin, no matter how immediately pleasurable, attractive, helpful, beautifully packaged or advertised by Satan it is, will always result in some degree of death, decay, and rottenness in your bones, in your soul, in your spirit, in your lives, and in the lives of those you love. Mark it down as true. Write it down. This is inevitable. It works its way into your life an inch at a time, a foot at a time, and then a yard at a time until it has brought its putrid, decaying self into every aspect of your life. When we fall for Satan's temptations, it's like taking a Gatorade bottle and drinking poison out of it. It's like eating putrid flesh that's just been taken off the grill and served as a delicious steak. You're not going to get long-term what you thought you were going to receive. Instead, it'll just make you sick, full of regret, covered with shame, and questioning your spiritual sanity. And let me share with you the fuller extent of your troubles. If you didn't think Satan was enough and his angels were enough, he's got a lot of people that don't mind doing his will here on earth to help lead you into temptation. The bulk of the world is lost. They're blind. They're held captive by him, and they do his will unknowingly. They form his values, his culture. And then they try to enforce it upon you and make you look like the bad person if you follow biblical standards and don't follow their opinions of what's right and wrong at the moment. Like fake news, it's always slanted towards its own agenda. The world around us is slanted towards Satan. In fact, Jesus said it like this. He said, they're his children. He's not just talking about the reporters of fake news. He's talking about all people that are lost are in rebellion against God and Jesus Christ. And their worldview is controlled by what they think rather than what God thinks, and what Satan tempts them to think that will keep them away from God. And when God does tell you in the Bible that something is of Satan, no matter what it looks like to you or your culture, your society, you better believe that it's from Satan. All Satan and evil can do is lie to you and deceive you. So whatever God says is sin, no matter how good it may look to you, you better believe it's sin. It's evil. Or it's something that will become evil in your life if you misuse it. The Bible says to run, to flee from temptation. The Bible says God is faithful to always make a way of escape so that we can get out of that field of temptation rather than remain in it. And so that's the key, is to looking for that escape that God gives. In history, we've seen how pagan rulers have overthrown God's temple in Jerusalem and put a pagan idol or something, a pagan statue in the middle of God's temple. And I don't know, when I read about that in history, I thought, well, man, that's some gall. I can't believe people would do that. Messing with trouble when you're messing with God, I can't believe they do it. And we know that in the end times, the abomination of desolation is going to be set up in the rebuilt temple. And we think, well, that's just got to be the worst of the worst. But my friends, let me remind you, we are the temple of God today. Holy Spirit lives within us. And every time we bring in one of Satan's deceptive, idolatrous sins into our life, we are setting that idol up inside God's temple. God would say to us today, it's time to clean house. Clean God's house that is you. Get the filthy money changers out of your heart that are so concerned with their quest for money and the societal status. Get them out of your heart, or Jesus will get them out for you if you're a Christian. It's time to start turning over the tables in our lives that are stockpiling Satan's goods that he's been selling us. And it begins with realizing what was truly from Satan and calling it out as such. God doesn't need Satan's stuff in our lives to accomplish his will. So don't buy it. Now, when you start overthrowing the idols in your heart, that's some major remodeling. That is no small thing. It is world-changing, paradigm-shifting for who you are and what you value and what is right and wrong and how you're going to live and the decisions you're going to make for the rest of your days. It's a big deal. But it's so worthwhile. The Bible says it's better to have little with God in it than much without. So much more peaceful, so much easier, so much calmer. Just have faith. Stay calm. So get ready for it if you need to get back on track. So let me cut some of this out for the sake of your time. Let me just a couple notes here about sin. Have you ever noticed how sinners want to assume non-sinners are guilty of the same sin that they're guilty of? They assume because they have chosen to sin that everybody must be sinning. That's the reason that we have the preventive type devices handed out in our public schools. Because the adults think, well, surely they're all going to be doing the wrong thing. You know, I mean, who would have values or religious orientation that would hinder them from doing the wrong thing? And so they just assume that everyone's going to be bad. People accuse you of things. They're accusing you of things regularly. Take a note. Don't say anything because you might be wrong, but take a note that usually what people accuse you of is what they are guilty of themselves. And that, so sinfulness, here's the point, sinfulness assumes sinfulness. That's why the world hates the church so much. They think, well, we're just a bunch of goody two-shoes. We're a bunch of self-righteous people. We're not. We're sinners saved by the grace of God, who are fighting a battle to try not to be as bad as we could be, amen? And to do whatever God wants us to do as our goal for life. Press forward, hard pressed, leaning into Jesus to be and to do what he wants us to do. No, we're not perfect. But there's no organization that's perfect. But we have a good goal. You don't have a good goal to start with, you're going to reach your goal quickly. You have a great goal, it's going to take work, and it's going to make a change in your life. The second thing is sinfulness often begets even more sinfulness. If you've fallen for temptation once and you don't repent of it, you don't deal with it, it's going to be easier to fall for the next temptation, either of the same order or of a different order. King David, man after God's own heart, usually did good things, but he fell for the temptation, as you know, with Bathsheba. The next temptation he fell for was the temptation to try to cover it up by having her husband put into battle where he would surely be killed. And would King David have done that to Uriah just without Bathsheba being around? Probably not. Sin begets even more sinfulness. And let me tell you what, friends, you go a day, you go a week, you go a month, you go a year without repenting of things that God shows you are sin in your life, sin becomes woven into the fabric of your life and your being so much that you can get to a place where you don't see how it's possible to ever change, to ever get out of that control. But it is possible because Jesus said it was possible. Repent. You can't remember all your sins. I couldn't remember them either. There's so many. Just say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I just want you to take my whole life and change it, transform it, make it something beautiful in your eyes and keep it beautiful. By your grace, for your glory, do with my life whatever you want. And God will do it right there, right then. It's that simple. You're saved by faith and grace, and you'll continue by faith and by grace. And you'll die and you'll go to heaven by faith and by grace. And for all eternity, you'll be worshiping God for saving you by faith and his grace. It doesn't matter if the whole world is turning the other way and is going against God. They probably will. Roughly one-third of the world's population claims in some sense to be Christian, and that includes cult groups, includes all varieties, all everything that might in any way claim to be Christian, many are not. That means two-thirds of the world's population is definitely not Christian. They're either atheist or some other religion that is in contrast and in combat with Christianity. The world's going to go a different way. They're going to mock you. They're going to hate you. They did Jesus. He said they're going to do it to you if you look like him. If you act like him, if you have values like him, they're going to hate you too. I mean, it's part and parcel. Everyone that lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So you have to make your choices. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve Satan and the pleasures of sin for a season? Or are you and the consequences of that? Or are you going to serve God and have a life that's not wasted and has value for your entire life and for eternity? That's a choice. Believe Satan or believe God. You're here today because you probably have believed God. But we all need a refresher course sometime, don't we? Because Satan doesn't stop tempting. He doesn't stop coming. And frankly, he does it. He tempts all Christians because that's how he thinks he can hurt God. But he's especially mindful of those who are really going to hurt his kingdom, hurt Satan's kingdom. So if you feel like you've been besieged and beset by the enemy lately, it may be because you've been doing some good things. Maybe you've made some new choices. Maybe you've turned the reins of your control of your life over to God, and Satan knows it, so he's wanting to derail you as fast as he can. Maybe that's a good sign, but don't give up. I had one lady one time said, "Pastor, every time we fast and pray in church, the devil just comes after me. So you better stop fasting and praying." I thought, man, we should have started sooner. You know Satan's going to be upset, but show your character. Show your allegiance to Christ. Get your... and be faithful. Come what may, whatever the results. Fiery furnace or walking through without smelling like smoke. It doesn't matter. Shields up. Father, we pray that your word would take lodging in our hearts and our minds and our souls. And Father, that in practical terms, the next time we're tempted, that we will respond and with knowledge of your will and what you want and what you want us to do in that situation. Give us discernment to discern good from evil, truth from non-truth, and give us courage and obedience to walk in your way. We thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You're here today, and you've just visiting with us. You've never known what it was like to trust Jesus. Maybe you've been in churchianity or religianity or something for decades. I want to encourage you to find Jesus in a real way today, to find him beyond all the paraphernalia and periphery stuff. Get through all the rituals and the religiosity and just come to Jesus as King, as a person who loves you and is eternally powerful creator, but who cares about what happens to you. And just admit to him, say, you know what? I know I've blown it. I know I've gone against the laws that you've established here on earth. I've tried to go my own way, but I'm kind of coming to the end of myself. And I need you. I need you, God, to love me. I need you to forgive me. And I need you to help me to walk in your ways from this day forward. My friends, when God sees your humbled, broken, contrite heart before him, he looks on you like you would look on your child who has repented of their sins. He looks on you with love and compassion, arms wide open, waiting to embrace you and give you guidance into the next good thing that he has for your life. I invite you to come to him today. Call out to him just right where you are. He knows your heart. He hears your thoughts just right where you are, right this moment. Everyone's eyes are closed. And just say to him in your mind, just say, "Dear God, I'm done. I'm sorry. I've gone my own way and it's been wrong. But God, I want to go your way. Save me. Forgive me. Help me, guide me, help me stay committed. You said you would, God, if I asked you, and I'm asking you with all my heart. Save me from this day forward and for all eternity. I thank you for keeping your word and doing what you promised you would do. And I ask it in the name of Jesus, your son, who made it possible by his death on the cross, taking the punishment for my sins. In his name I pray. Amen."